I'm really liking this Hebrew stuff. For those of you who haven't been around, this is our fifth Sunday in a 10-week look through the book of Hebrews, and it's going to take us right to the summer. And I had something that I wanted to share with you this morning, but I don't think I should do it. I don't think you're ready. I'm not sure that you can handle it. It just might be a little too advanced. When I told Jennifer this is how I was going to start my sermon, she said, "You can't do that. Everyone will be offended. But just bear with me, and everything will make sense." But this is heavy stuff. The preacher to the Hebrews is about to get into the number one operative image for Christ in his sermon. And this is what Hebrews is, friends. It's one long sermon. It's great. He's about to get into the big image for Christ in his sermon, which is our great high priest. He's already made a couple of mentions of Christ as our great high priest. If you've your Bible's open, I'll be referring to the passage and to stuff around it. I won't have them on the screen this morning. But if you look at chapter 5, verse 8, we read this. "Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered." So Jesus learned obedience. He learned through what he suffered. "And having been made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, having been designated by God a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek." And we'll be speaking more about that next week, about what it means that God is our great high priest and who this Melchizedek is. But before he gets to that, and before we get to that, the preacher wants to talk about what it means to follow Christ. And the thing about following Christ is, it's not a quick fix. Our world is very much one of quick fixes and speed, isn't it? Obtaining information quickly. We hold all the documents that have ever been created in a phone in our pocket, and we can look them up. We judge ourselves by how many people like our stuff on Instagram or Facebook or wherever we post things. We want people to respond to our messages quickly, right? I sent this text 5 minutes ago. Why haven't they answered? The idea that business success can be arrived at by attending my one-day seminar. We live in the world of the quick fix. And as we said last week, following Christ is not a quick fix. Following Christ is a lifelong commitment. This is what it is. And following Christ means learning about Christ. It means learning about Christ. We read in 5:8, Christ himself learned obedience through what he suffered. And then we read that Christ was made perfect, and having been made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. So there's these two things operating in the Christian life. There's learning, and there's being perfected, being made perfect. And this is what we call discipleship, or spiritual formation. This is what we call spiritual, I like spiritual formation, but you can call it what you like. Being a disciple of Christ, we've been talking about being a learner. This is what being a disciple means. It means being a pupil of Christ, listening to Christ, learning. It means being made perfect, being made complete, being made into the image of Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, whose coming we're marking today. And this is a lifelong process. So why did the preacher to the Hebrews feel that this was so important? Why did the preacher to the Hebrews feel that this was so important to his congregation to know? And what is the importance for us friends this morning at Blythewood? So let's look at our text and see what God might have to say to our hearts. Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. All right. So we're getting into some heavy stuff now. I'm glad that the kids are gone, and even the teens, we can spread out a little and get ready for the heavy stuff. As I said, I'm going to try and do my best to explain it, although I'm not sure if you're ready. I'm not sure. In his book on Hebrews, Tom Long compares what he's doing here to a teacher who tries to get the class's attention. It's a kind of reverse psychology. The teacher says, you know what, class, I had something for you, but I don't think I want to do it. And then everybody's like, no, no, do it. We're ready. We're ready. The group of people that he's preaching to have been following Christ for some time. And you might think that you might agree with Tom Long and agree and think that he's using hyperbole and this is like a tactic. Or you might think that the congregation is actually that dull. I think myself the former, but we can talk about this in our small groups. But either way, the point is the same. This whole Christ-following project in which we're engaged, friends, is one of learning. It's meant to be one of learning. We're not meant to stay like spiritual children. Being able to stay the course and press on and ensure that our ships are safely coming into port and all the images that the preacher's using means that we need to get beyond the water wing stage. Because if we're still at the water wing stage, chances are good that we might drift. So we need to get beyond this. And becoming more than children means becoming teachers. And this doesn't mean necessarily that we're all called to teach Sunday school or to lead a Bible study. But we're meant to be teachers. We're meant to be people from whom others learn about God. Imagine, we are meant to be going from this place and being people from whom others learn about God through our words and through our actions. Chapter 5:13 goes like this. Everyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is unskilled in the word of righteousness. So kids don't get stuff, right? They need to be taught. Kids need to be taught that the world doesn't revolve around them, right? Some of us are still learning. Kids need to be taught this. It doesn't come naturally. They cling to their possessions. They need to be taught that they have to share, right? Tommy, share your fire truck with the other kids. No, no, it's mine. This is how it goes. They need to be taught that it's not acceptable to throw a tantrum and storm out of the room and throw things and break things. So we need to learn that we need to get beyond this childlike stage in our community of faith. We need to learn this too. And I'm in this too. I'm talking about myself too. We need to get beyond the stage where we throw a temper tantrum and get angry at each other because, as I always like to say, we don't agree with the color of the carpet. And a lot of you have been in church a long time and you know what happens in church, right? Yeah. We need to get beyond the stage where we might storm out because I don't get to play guitar every week. Or where we go around saying things like, this is my Sunday school picnic, because we're the chief organizer. We need to get past this. We need to come to know that, as I was praying earlier, everything is a gift from God. Everything we have and everything we are is a gift from God. And ministry that we're engaged in is a sharing in God's ministry. It's not ours. Kids need to be taught to share. And it's a sharing together. And why is this important? Why is it important that we be striving for this maturity and that we be striving to get beyond the child stage? And I think the answer is around verse 14. There are things, you see, in life that will test us. There are things in life that will test us, unexpected things. Solid food is for the mature, the preacher says in 14, for those whose faculties have been trained by practice to distinguish good from evil. So we need to be in training and we need to be practicing to distinguish what is from God and what is of God, to distinguish where God is in the many and diverse situations in which we'll find ourselves in life. And we'll experience pain and we'll experience suffering and we'll experience loss. And our faith will be tested. And we might even suffer for our faith. There's a church near our house where their sign says, stop suffering. And I think I know what they mean. But I wouldn't put that on our sign. We're never promised that we won't suffer for this. And we need to be ready for when that suffering comes. Train your faculties so we can distinguish good from evil, blessings from curses, what is from God and what's not from God. So the next thing you ask is, well, how do we do that? How do we train our faculties? Chapter 6, verse 1, which is where I took the title for this sermon. Therefore, let us go on toward perfection. Therefore, let us go on toward perfection. And you know, they called following Christ the way, right? They called it the way. They called followers of Christ followers of the way. You've heard this? This is a good image. It's a good metaphor. They don't call it the way for nothing. And the image really came from Judaism. The law that's found in the written and the oral Torah is called the halakha. This was the law in the written and the oral Torah, the halakha. And it comes from a word, halak, which means path. The way, the path. So I say, how's the way going for you? How's it going? How's your halak? It's a good image. Your word is a light to my path, right? The path, this way that we're all going on. Let's continue on together. We're wayfarers. And that's a good image for us. We're wayfarers going along this way, this path, this halak. And one writer puts it like this, talking about being wayfarers. We are travelers who are heading for a destination we do not altogether know, but following the road toward it in trust. We're following the road together in trust. The wayfarer has to live in the awkward, unrehearsed new encounter of each moment, always incomplete, never quite satisfying, because time is not a possession and not a home. But it's the way to fulfillment. So encounters may be unrehearsed, but we can be in training for them, right? We can be practicing for them. And we do this together, and we do this as we're going along the way together with Christ, who's our fulfillment and who's our completeness, Christ. And he's our goal. And that's the word that's been translated as moving toward perfection. The word for perfection is a Greek word. It's telos, which means goal. It means complete. So we're striving on to become complete, like Christ, who's our completeness. Christ is our completeness. I like that. Following Christ is being formed in the image of Christ. And so far, this word telos, it's been used by the preacher twice to describe Christ. He was perfected. We read it in 5:8, right? So whenever you see perfected, chances are good that it's that word. But now the preacher's turning it toward us. Our goal is to be perfected. Our goal is to be made complete. And as I said, we call this spiritual formation. Or discipleship. This is our lifelong endeavor. Paul talked about it like this. Paul said, and all of us with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, the Spirit. The Spirit. This is what the Holy Spirit does. And the preacher to the Hebrews then tells them, we will do this if God permits. We'll do this, he says, if God permits. And I have to think that this is a little bit tongue-in-cheek, because of course God is going to permit this if we ask him. Of course he is. If we're coming to God, friends, with hearts that say, seek his face, and when we say, your face, O Lord, do I seek, and we say, change me into the image of Christ, that's a prayer that 100% God is going to answer. Of course God is going to permit this. Because as I said last week, this following Christ thing is more than just about getting out of Egypt. It's about more than just deliverance, although it's that. It's about more than forgiveness of sins, although it's that. It's about moving together through the wilderness like wayfarers. It's about moving together, and it's about being transformed by this. And as we said last week, it's about entering the rest and getting a foretaste of that rest in the meantime. It's about getting a foretaste of that goal that we're moving toward this whole time. And getting a foretaste of this and getting glimpses of it. The preacher says it's about moving beyond repentance from dead works. This is the end of verse 1. It's about moving beyond repentance from dead works to faith. From baptism, from laying on of hands, from resurrection of the dead and final judgment. And those things are all important, and we do them. And we laid hands on Florence last week as we prayed for her. And we had the kids do it because the kids need to learn this stuff. And it's good stuff. Of course it is. But we move beyond that and grow in maturity. And move toward this perfection, toward this goal that's Christ. And we'll do this, friends, if God permits. So who wants to do this? Who wants to do this? I want to do this. Do you want to do this with me? Not really a rhetorical question. You could nod or something. And in fact, if after the sermon, at any point, you want to tell me, I want that. We could redeem that phrase. One of our local stores, it's their it's their byline. I want that. I won't say who it is. And there's nothing wrong with that. But let's change that up and say, I want that. I want that for myself. So if you want that, and I know we're very reticent to nod or anything, but let me know. Send me a text or a Facebook message or email and just say, I want that. I want that too. It would be encouraging for me to know that. People want this with me. And God will do it. God will do it. I know He will. I know He do. I know He will. Because if we're not moving forward in this life, friends, we're drifting. We're drifting. It's like the shark. I read this about sharks once. I hope it's true. I didn't fact check this. But I think that if sharks stop swimming, they sink. Have you heard this? No? Yeah. If sharks stop swimming, they sink. So we could be like Christian sharks, except without the biting people. Swimming forward, moving, always moving forward in this thing together. Because we don't want to fall away. And I'm making jokes about the shark, but the falling away is serious. The sinking is serious. Serious. We don't want to sink. Verse 4, for it is impossible to restore again to repentance those who have once been enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away. Since on their own they are crucifying again the Son of God and holding Him up to contempt. It's dire warning. So what's going on there? Well, let me tell you first what I don't believe is going on. I don't believe that this is something to say that it's about post-baptismal or post-making a decision for Christ sinning. That if we do that, we're crucifying Christ again. I heard of a youth leader once who told the kids that every time they sinned, it was like punching Jesus in the face. Yeah. No. I don't think that that's what's going on here. This is not to scare us, and it's not to prove one way or another either the answer to the question which I posed last week, can a follower of Christ lose his or her salvation? And as I said last week, who could ever make that call? Who could ever presume to make the call as to who makes heaven and who doesn't? This is not what this verse is here for. We trust God's mercy in these matters. A friend of mine, a friend of ours, who's not with us today, but she wouldn't mind me telling the story. She was talking about when her sister was dying. Her sister was dying, and her sister could in no way be described as ever having fallen away. And she said, I didn't know what to pray when my sister was dying. And some of you know this story because you heard her say it. And she said, and listen to this. She said, I prayed that God would cover her with his righteousness. I prayed for God to cover my sister with his righteousness. And I said, what a great prayer. What a great prayer. We trust God in these things, and we trust God's mercy. This sermon was preached in a time of persecution. It was preached at a time when people were falling away because they thought their lives might be better. And people fall away for various reasons, and I know this. People fall away for various reasons. And I think the preacher is stressing the seriousness of it. He's stressing how serious it is. So keep on going. Keep pressing on, everyone. It's impossible to bring someone to repentance who has fallen away. Does that mean it's impossible for God to bring someone back? No. No, it's not impossible for God. It's hard. We can't do it. We don't do it. No matter how much cajoling we do, or how much we change the music, or whatever we do to think that it's in our striving that we can get people to come back. God can bring people back. Of course he can. Of course God can bring people back. But falling away in the face of persecution is like a body blow to the church. This is how Charles Barkley described it. Like a body blow to the church. It hurts. It hurts the church when people are falling away because maybe life would be better or not as hard if I didn't do this. God created us to bear fruit for him, after all. And you've got that image in our text with the fields and the rain and the producing the good crops. And that's another great image. Jesus talked about it, resting in the vine, right? Remain in me, rest in me, rest in me, and you'll produce fruit. You'll be part of the vine. So what is the thing that keeps us from remaining in the vine? And I'll just mention this briefly because I was reading about it recently. I never heard the Latin word for sloth, one of the seven deadly sins. Acedia is called, acedia. It's the Latin word for sloth. That's how we translate it, sloth. But acedia is not simply about laziness. It's about being resistant to the demands of God's love in this relationship we have with God. Because the thing about being in a relationship with God, and we talk about, you know, Christianity as a relationship, right? It's not just a religion, man. It's a relationship. This is what we say. And it's true. But the thing is, this relationship places demands on us. It places demands on us. And it will change us. So sloth or acedia is a resistance to these demands. No, it's too much. And it can manifest itself either in inactivity or in frenetic activity that distracts us and keeps us from coming to God. So what's the cure for acedia? It's been said that the cure is prayer and psalmody. Psalmody, I like that. Singing the psalms. Or praying the psalms. Reading them, singing them. We do that as much as we can here. I love doing that. Singing the psalms. I send out an email every day with a reading that contains about three psalms. So if you're not getting that and you want to get it, just let me know. You could let me know in that email where you say, I want that. And just say, I also want to get that email. It's good. It's good to be in the Psalms like that every day. Pray these Psalms and sing them if you can. Because it's a serious thing to fall away. But the preacher doesn't leave them there. And in verse 9, everything turns around. And I told you at the beginning, Jennifer said, you're going to offend people. And it's great that she's concerned like that. It is. And I said, stick with me and it will all become clear. So I hope you've stuck with me. Because this is where things turn around. The preacher has been talking about these dire warnings about falling away and how impossible it is to restore again to repentance one who has fallen away. But then the preacher turns it around, and it's in verse 9. And he says, even though we speak in this way, beloved, we are confident of better things in your case. Isn't that good? Even though we speak in this way, I've been talking about all this danger and children and being like children and milk and tantrums, right? But he says, even though I've been doing this, even though we speak in this way, we're confident of better things in your case. Things that belong to salvation. Have you ever said this to a teenager? Or maybe had it said to you, if you were a bit of a wayward teen? We say, you're not a bad kid. I know you're not a bad kid. Right? You're not bad. I know. This is not you. This is not you. Even though we speak this way, we are confident of better things. Because I know you. I know you. And I love you. He calls them beloved. Note, he calls them beloved. And I'll tell you, let me just say this. I was at a conference last fall, and somebody was speaking. It was Fleming Rutledge who, we were at that, Dennis. One of the things she said was, what a blessing. I mean, words really fail. What an honor, what a joy, what a privilege to come before a congregation week by week that you know and that you love and to bring God's word. Yeah, so, I know you, he says, and we've been talking about being children, and I know you, and I know you, and we've been talking about being children versus growing in maturity and falling away versus holding fast, but I know you, and we're confident, and I know you want these things too. I know you want them. I do. God is not unjust, the preacher says. God will not overlook your work and the love that you showed for his sake in serving the saints. And I know that stuff too. I know what you do. I know what you do. I know what you've done. I know what you did for Pogak when she had cancer. And if you don't know the story, ask somebody. I know what you did. I know how you arranged rides for her and made sure that her kids got to all their stuff. Huh? I know. I saw how Jenny Buchanan wanted to come every week when she was dying and she was in palliative care in North York General. Remember? And her family would bring her in her wheelchair every week because she wanted to be here among her family and worship God and hold fast to the very end. This is who we are. This is what we do. This is what we do. I'm confident too. I'm confident. I know the boards you serve on. I know what you've done for Danny, for Ernie. I know. I know the time you've devoted to our summer camp in Lawrence Heights. I know the Saturday nights we give up to be downstairs from November to March. I could go on and on. And there's a lot I don't even know that you do, but I know it's good stuff. I know. And so, we're confident of better things. We're confident. We want each one of us to show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope to the very end. We want a good beginning, we want a good middle, and we want a good end. Right? Again, I want that. I want that. I want that. And we want to hold fast together, and we don't want to become sluggish, slothful. That doesn't mean intellectually sluggish necessarily, because none of this depends on the strength of our intellect, but we want to use our intellects too. But we want hearts that continue to say, seek his face, and to say, to turn to God and say, your face, O Lord, do I seek. We want to be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. This is verse 12. This is really good stuff. Verse 12. So that you may not become sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So we can pray, Lord, make us imitators of those who've gone before us, that we're going to talk about when we look at chapter 11. And be imitators of people like that. So that when the time comes, and Jesus is standing before God, and he says, here am I, and the brothers and sisters that you've given me, right? That we're all standing behind him, however we're standing. Be imitators of people like Abraham, of people like Moses, of people like Mildred Goulding, of people like Dorothy, of people like fill in the blank, of the people or the person who's been an example of faith and steadfastness and holding on. Who's it being? Pray that God make us imitators of those people. Like countless people that are here today that I won't mention, that I know you're so humble you wouldn't even want me to mention you. But you know who you are. So I know you, friends, and I'm confident. And we have a great high priest, and we're going to talk about him next week. Well, we talk about him every week. But we're going to talk about Jesus as our great high priest next week. And this high priest is praying for us. And this high priest is holding on to us. And this high priest is coming along with us as we're wayfaring along that halak, that path. And he's waiting for us at the end of it. So may God make us imitators of those who've been faithful. And may he continue to form us and to teach us and to form us in the image of his Son through the power of his Holy Spirit, who we're celebrating today. May this be true for us all, friends. Amen. Amen.